We're going to continue on with our series that we've engaged in. If you notice, the title is called Synergy, the Ethos of Kingdom Life. Ethos simply means the underlying culture of something. So, and the word synergy speaks of similar elements that when they come together do something greater than they could individually. And that applies as well. It's a principle that you'll find in human life, amongst even people, that people separately, we have, you know, many things we can do, bring people together, and it's amazing what together, something happens, and that's what they call that, something that happens is called synergy. We introduced a graphic here 2 weeks ago, which is, it points out what I would call is our, you could call it foundation, or I call it the baseline of what we're about. And it's, you know, you could start with worship. That's one of our core things. And worship isn't just about music. Worship is about how we live our lives. The other one being life, doing life together, walking out life together. Example of what, you know, I was talking to somebody just, you know, the other day, and they said, you know, just everything is piling on top of them as far as what's been happening in their life. And, you know, it's just the enemy attacking, and they're, that's what they were saying to me. Sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes it's just life. Life, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have some tough times. But it's doing that life together. It's being able to walk through that. And this person has nobody to walk with them because they've pulled themselves out of fellowship with any faith community. And, you know, it was that insistence. You got to connect with someone. Otherwise, you're doing this on your own. And it's really tough when life starts to get really tough. So doing life together, and also what Patrick was talking about, Kingdom Ministry 1, doing the stuff together. The stuff is being able to pray, because it's not just elders that pray for people for sick. They're sick or you know, looking for where the kingdom's breaking through. It's anybody who's a follower of Jesus, you know, can do this, do what Jesus was doing. So that's our foundation. And everything, what's core there is where those three different colors all come together. You'd call, you know, just that where everything overlaps and blend, that intersection, that's everything is done together. We do things together. We worship together. We do life together. We do the stuff together, because that's the basis of the kingdom. The kingdom is a community. It's not individuals, not individuals. So that's been our series. Last week, our pastoral intern, Jared, he spoke. Radical Oneness was his, speaking on community and that. He's not here because he's just not feeling well today, but did a very good job. If you weren't here, I believe it's online, Chris, is it? Is his teaching online? Yes. Listen to it. Take 35 minutes or however long he spoke and listen to it. Good, solid message that he delivered last week. But I'm going to do part two. I'm going to leave you with more questions to ponder today than I am answers, okay? And I know sometimes we want to hear answers. Just tell me what I should believe. But that's not realistic, guys. Like, why would I know the answer? Like, I wouldn't. I can speculate, but I don't know the answers. We can come close together. We can figure some stuff out. But I'm going to leave you with some questions. But I want to start out. Now, I'm going to show just a little movie clip. It's from an 81-year-old movie. So you know the quality, right? So it's not stellar. So I've asked them to pump up the volume so at least you can hear the words. But you'll appreciate what we can see now in video today.
This place, hidden away from the rest of the world, with its glorious concepts. And now you come along and confuse me entirely.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was to be the light. But why do I confuse you? Am I so strange?
Oh, on the contrary, you're not strange. And that in itself is confusing. I had the same idea about Shangri-La. The sense that I'd been here before, that I belonged here.
I'm so glad.
I can't quite explain it, but everything is somehow familiar. The very air I breathe. The lamasery, with its feet rooted in the good earth of this fertile valley, while its head explores the eternal. All the beautiful things I see, these cherry blossoms, you, all somehow familiar. I've been kidnapped and brought here against my will. A crime, a great crime. Yet I accept it amiably. The same warm amiability one tolerates only from a very dear and close friend. Why? Can you tell me why?
Perhaps because you've always been a part of Shangri-La without knowing it.
I wonder.
I'm sure of it. Just as I'm sure there's a wish for Shangri-La in everyone's heart. I've never seen the outside world, but I understand there are millions and millions of people who are supposed to be mean and greedy. And I just know that secretly they're all hoping to find a garden spot where there's peace and security. There's beauty and comfort, where they wouldn't have to be mean and greedy. Oh, I just wish the whole world might come to this valley.
It's a movie called Lost Horizon. I've never seen it, probably won't watch it. But it's about, it's from the novel Lost Horizon. It was written in 1933. This was produced in 1937, I believe. And it's about this fictional place called Shangri-La, where everything is just so nice. And everybody wants to go there. And it's all so sweet. And that's what the movie's all about. And this scene, it was these two characters. Apparently this is a fairly popular scene, fairly significant. And they're talking about Shangri-La. And you heard the female character talk there about there's a place in everybody's heart where they have a bit of Shangri-La in them. And sometimes I wonder, as I look at my own life, if I look for Shangri-La in a lot of my relationships, my marriage, the workplace, in the church, with any relationships with people, looking for that place of Shangri-La where everything's just so nice and sweet, and everything's just in, and I'm always looking for that, right? And I set myself up for huge disappointment, because I have yet. Has anybody found Shangri-La yet? Everybody just chuckles. Yeah, they go, yeah. Right. Yeah, it never happens. Yeah, because Shangri-La is that place of just where everybody gets along and all the birds tweet and there's no rain, no snow. It's just nice temperature. Whatever that perfect temperature is, I don't know what that is. 75? Or that's Fahrenheit. Gosh, what am I doing? Anyway, Jared quoted a passage from John's Gospel, a prayer Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And it's one of the lines, what it says, I'll just read it to you. Jesus says this in his prayer: I am praying not only for those disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. So Jesus is praying for you. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you're in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Beautiful, and as Jared said, beautiful prayer of oneness for the church, a oneness for the disciples. Not only oneness together, but that us together would have a oneness with the Father and with the Spirit, with Jesus. And here's a question. That prayer, that was a prayer Jesus prayed. Pipe dream? Or realistic? Those are good questions to ask. Is that for real? Like was Jesus just, is that just a nice sentimental thought Jesus is praying? Is it a wish? Or is it realistic? If it's realistic, then I have to wonder if there's been a disconnect from how we understand what oneness looks like and what Jesus understood as what oneness was. And what really is heaven on earth, what really is, what relationships really do look like. Because I swear to God, I believe, sometimes I think, that my thought process of what heaven's going to be like is it's a Shangri-La. Sometimes I haven't really liked him, but when I really start to think about it, it's like, I don't think it's what I think it is. I think something's different. But there are sometimes that's how I think. I think my thought of oneness is a lot like Shangri-La. Have you ever used the phrase? I've used this phrase. If only we'd all agree and just get along. Families use that a lot. You know, if only we could all just get along, it'd be so much nicer. And what, you know, when I say that, you know what I'm saying, right? You know, what I'm saying is, you know, the way that I see the world is right. And the way that you see the world is almost right. And if you could just see it my way, life would be so much better. It'd be a wonderful life. It'd be like that movie. But that's a bizarre thought, because if we all thought that way, how would we ever expect to experience oneness? But married couples, before they get married, they think like that, right? Oh, we all, we all agree with everything and we get along. You can't counsel that, right? You can't. You can't counsel that. You can just go, yeah, okay. Because you don't want to break their bubble, right? But when we hold on to that, and I am trying to break your bubble today, if you do have one. What we end up creating is what I would call a faux oneness. You know what faux is, eh? Fake. It's like faux fur, right? Fake. It looks good. It's not the real deal. It's fake, right? What's faux oneness? Faux oneness is when I find people who, think like me, have a fashion sense like me, share similar beliefs, look at the world the way I look at the world, see the world the way I see it, and I hang out with them. And I call that oneness. Because we all agree. We can talk. We have great conversations. They're deep. We don't argue. It's great. And I call that oneness. Now, problem with that is that there's a natural tendency. We all have this natural tendency to go take the path of least resistance. You know that, eh? Right? If I put to you a plate of broccoli or a plate of, your favorite comfy food, you'll generally go for the plate of comfy food. You will. Rarely will you go, oh, broccoli. Awesome. Right? Rarely do we do that. We like comfort. We like ease. That's where we go. We don't like to be challenged. Right? So that's why it's natural for us to want to group with like people, like us. It's easier. We get along better. Life is great. And when we do that, we'll call that biblical community, especially in the church. That's what we call it, right? Oh, it's so nice. It's so good. We get along so well. You know, it's our Shangri-La. It's not real, though. It's faux. It's a faux oneness. It's not what Jesus prayed for. Not that. He didn't say to group up into people that are like you. He didn't say that at all. In a sense, what I do when I do that, though, is I equate sameness with community, and it isn't. I equate sameness with oneness, and it isn't. That's not the oneness Jesus was talking about. But when I do that, what I end up doing is I sabotage my own development. Because you know when you best grow? You know when you grow the best? When you have to strain, when you have to work at something. We don't grow that well when we can just lay on the couch. We go flabby. The body has a tendency just to go south. development happens, growth happens, and we all want to grow it. We say we want to grow as disciples. Then you need to put yourself in the place of where you're going to face some discomfort, where you're going to challenge yourself. That's what we have to do. That's what community, real community, is about. Real transformation takes place there. Because that's where you get challenged. That's where you get stretched. It's where you get exposed, right? It's where you put yourself in groups of where people are different than you, in a mixed group, and people get to see your insecurities. They get to see your limitations, your weaknesses, your weak spots. And you get to have to deal with that. You have to try and wrestle with that. When you come up against somebody who bugs you, right? You know, you come away going, that person just bugs the out of me, right? And we just like, oh, man, But you understand there are people, there has probably been at least once in your life where someone has walked away from you and gone, oh, that person bugs me, right? Right? Because if we've all thought it, surely somebody has thought it about me, right? Right? Unless I'm just the only one that thinks that sometimes. Oh, okay. Okay, well, that's fine. That's why I can go to Kingdom Ministry when they can pray for me. But when I can acknowledge my limitations, when I can acknowledge my weaknesses and my insecurities, when I can acknowledge that, I create an opportunity for me to grow. You mean if I'm hanging out with somebody who is different than me, who thinks has a different perspective, I can grow? Absolutely. Absolutely. How else do you do it? How else do you be transformed into the image of Christ? How else does that happen? Unless you're put in situations and places where you can be challenged. Right? That's what we need. Growth doesn't happen when I'm comfortable. It doesn't happen that way. Look at, I want you to think of churches right now. What do we tend to orbit around? Our pivot point. We do. But even deeper than that, you know what we tend to pivot around? What we gather around is our belief, our statement of belief. Only problem with that is we gather around on our, because we'll write out, you go to websites, people, and I do it myself. You know, you look at a church website, you look at about, you know, like click on about, and you find where it says statement of faith or statement of belief or what we believe it'll say, and you'll read that to see. Because what I'm looking for is, are you like me? Because if you are, great, we'll probably get along. The only problem is you go and you can hang out, and after a while, it's not Shangri-La. It's like, well, what happened here? We believe the same, but we don't get along very well, right? And actually, what I find, what I see, now this is looking at the broader church, our doctrinal statements, do they unite? Maybe you think they do. I don't think they do. I think they divide. I think they divide us. Not that doctrinal statements are wrong. There's a place for them. But I'm not sure doctrinal statements are what we should pivot on. That should be the center point, what we gravitate around, what we orbit around. That should not be. What I wonder, though, is if what we should have is like a statement of you know, relational beliefs or relational attitudes or relational postures. Maybe a statement like that, a statement of relationship, of how we will treat each other, how we will respond to each other. Because when I look at the Gospels, Jesus doesn't teach doctrine. He teaches how to live like a real human being, how to really live life, how to interact with people. He models it. You look at Paul's letters. I know we create doctrine from Paul's letters. But Paul, when he addresses churches, what's going on in the churches? There's relational problems in all the churches Paul's addressing. And that's what Paul's going after. Not what the, not, 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 not it's not, the major point isn't what they believe so much as that, how are you, look at how you're behaving. Look at what's going on. What are you guys doing? This isn't the body of Christ. That's what Paul will say as you go through. And as I was putting this together, I was thinking, you know, really how we treat one another is really what identifies us as followers of Jesus. Not so much what we believe. And Jesus even said that in John, in his prayer. Lord, I pray that they'll be one. Not one in what they believe in all their belief system. But one in how they relate. Because then the world, Jesus says, then the world will know they are my disciples. Then the world will know that. Because they can, because here you got people who think differently. It's not about all agreeing. It's not all about that they drink the Kool-Aid so that they all now are all marching to the same beat and doing the same thing, wearing the same clothes. No, that's not it at all. It's they know the kingdom values, the ethos of the kingdom, and how people interact within the kingdom. And I wonder, you know, I wrote down here, so maybe rather than trying to hide our differences, I should instead acknowledge that I don't have it all together. And I don't. My perspective of the world is a very narrow perspective. Pretty narrow. I'm right, but it's narrow. No, it's not right. But it's narrow. But you know what? Here's the beauty. If I take my perspective and put it along your perspective, and put it in with your perspective, and yours, and yours, and yours. You know what happens? I see the world in a whole new different way. I have a different understanding. I see you in a different light. I begin to understand. Have you ever, when you've heard somebody's story, you can empathize with what they're, you're like, you just have this, you understand, you go, oh man. You didn't realize they went. Look what they've gone through in life. And when you hear people's stories, you go, wow. And you understand. That's the beauty of coming together. That's the beauty. And I'm a strong believer where there's two people have conflicts, you should listen to each other's stories, where they're coming from, what they've experienced in life. How they view life, their perspective. And that's a tough one because I, you know, so often I feel I'm right. At least that's what April tells me. And I wonder if that's what Jesus was going after in words he said to people who wanted to follow him. And he said this. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. I don't want to give up anything. You know, my nature is not to give up. It is. It is. I'll give up. I'll negotiate with you. It'll be conditions. But total give up my way, that's tough. But Jesus says you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And he goes on to say, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And at first take, when you read this, I, for the longest time, had this, it was this pull of that Jesus wants me to give up. Jesus wants to throw a wet blanket on my life. And I should become a self-mortification or extreme self-denial will please Jesus if I do that. And that's not it at all. Jesus doesn't come to throw a wet blanket on your life. In fact, in John 10, he says, I came to give you life and give it to the full, give it to the max. So Jesus isn't the wet blanket that gets thrown on our lives. That's not what he taught. So what is he talking about here? You must give up your own way. Well, that's the clue right there. Scott, you must give up your own way. What's that? You know what it is? We all have it. It's selfishness. It is. Well, I'm not selfish. Want to bet? I battle selfishness every single day. Every day. Last night. I know some of you who were over at my place were probably wondering, when did that happen? I know, because I battle the thing. And I got to put that thing down every day. And every day it creeps back up. And every day I got to put selfishness down. If you can think of a relationship right now that's sort of, sketchy for you. Or if you can think of a relationship that was sketchy at one point. Was selfishness involved in there? On somebody's part? Generally, for the most part, where there's conflict in relationships, there's selfishness. You show me a married couple that is having problems, I'll show you selfishness. For the most part. For the most part. The reason we do things to one another and hurt one another is because I want my way and I'll get what I want. And, that's selfishness. And Jesus says, you got to die to that, Scott. You got to let that sucker go. You got to take that, pick up your, and that's picking up your cross. It's not going to be my way anymore. It's not my way. It's not that. Small groups. The beauty of small groups. The beauty of small groups is not the awesome Bible studies you do. The beauty of small groups is not the great times of prayer you have, or the food you eat, or the socializing, or the friendships, or any of that. You know what the hidden gem is? It's brilliant, and we miss it, but it's brilliant. Beauty of small groups is that you get tossed in with a group of people that aren't like you, and you put yourself in a position of being challenged every time you get together. That's brilliant. You get to grow in a small group. And when you avoid that, you get flabby. Small groups, getting in with smaller groups of people that some have to be unlike you. You can't all be with people that are like you. You got to have that challenge. And you get to learn the stuff. Think of what you get to learn. You get to learn how to forgive. You get to learn how to be forgiven. Oh, I would never have to be forgiven. Oh, yes, you would. You get to learn how to do conflict management, right? You get to learn what it means to be compassionate. You think of all the things. It's a brilliant idea. You put yourself in a position where you have to die. And you get to do that over and over and over and over again. How fantastic is that? And you don't have to pay for it. There's not even a membership fee. You just get to die and learn and learn and learn. You put all this stuff into practice. And that's where you start to develop as a follower of Christ. Small groups are brilliant. I think small groups should simply be, everybody throws their name in a hat, and it's like, whoop. Those names get together. There you go. Figure it out. Put you on an island. There you go. You can't leave the island. There's no boats. Figure it out. And you're not allowed to kill each other. Right? And you figure it out. You learn how to get along. But that is the beauty of community. And what we tend to do is we avoid it. We find people who are like us. Because it's easier. And then we wonder why there's not growth happening. Small groups are brilliant. Absolutely brilliant.
Small groups helps us with what Paul talks are the fruits of the Spirit. That should be seen in people who are followers of Christ. You know the fruits of the Spirit? Here's something. You know what I realize? How many times have you heard people say, oh, whatever you do, don't pray for patience? Yes, pray for patience. If you're one of those people that are saying, don't pray for patience, you need to pray for patience. Because obviously you're weak in that category. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Put yourself in a place where you can grow that fruit. Oh, that's scary, hey? When was the last time you lost your patience? You had little patience for something or someone. And you got to figure out, how do I grow that thing? But you only grow it by putting yourself in that place. And Paul talked about that to the Galatians. That's where it's found. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. That's a good thing. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we get to practice in a small group. Why would you avoid that? Why would you want to be with people like you? Why wouldn't you want to find all the people that are not like you? Lock yourself in a room. What a brilliant test that would be. Six people, in you go, lock the door. And we get just to hear what happens. Let's see what happens. We shouldn't call them small groups. Those should be called boot camp or something, or basic training or something. Because that's where we really grow. That's where we really get or strengthen our muscles. And we should want that. We shouldn't avoid it. I want to leave you with something, with a thought, something to think about. And I don't have an answer on this. I don't have, like, this is the definitive answer. But it is something that I go, It's one of those things. Everybody know the book of Revelation? You know what type of literature it is? It's apocalyptic. Literature has different, like, there's, you know, how if you go to the library, you go to the fiction section, nonfiction section, you can go to the poetry section, you can go to this, right? You can go to different things, and you read it differently. You don't read a history book like you read a poetry book, and you don't understand that, you look at them differently, right? You study them differently. In the Bible, there's different, actually, it's like a library. The Bible is like a library with different little types of writings in there. Different genres, what they call genres. One of them is apocalyptic. Daniel is apocalyptic. Revelation, apocalyptic. Apocalyptic talks about the end times battle of good, where evil seems to be crushing down. It's like the end and it's a last battle type of language like that. Apocalyptic literature uses. Very symbolic. A lot of symbolism. So things you read in Revelation, don't take them all literally. Right? Three-headed beast and whatever and all that stuff. It's a lot of symbolism, right? So, with that in mind, the last two chapters of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, speaks of the city of Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven. It's the new heaven, new earth. It's the whole new thing that's happening. And this is what it says. This is Revelation 22, chapters 1 and 2, or chapter, verse 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me is John, the guy who wrote Revelation. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Here's my question. Here's my
I wonder if the fruit trees that John sees in his vision, if they're symbolic of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a question I have. It's a question, just a question to ponder. What I mean is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, is that what will heal our nations? Is that what heals broken relationships? Is that the medicine? Is that what heals things? That's the question I want to leave with you. Is that what heals? Is that what brings healing? Because here's the other thing. We say we have the Holy Spirit. If we have the Spirit within us, then the other question is, do we have the medicine that can heal relationships that are broken? Do we have that? And maybe that's there, right there. It's right there. And I wonder if that's the oneness Jesus was praying for. That not only would we exhibit it with one another, but we could be the ones that give it out in the world, that give it to our neighbors, give it at our workplace, give it in our communities, in our cities, in our nations. Is that what's going to heal our nations? That's the question. That's the question. I'm going to leave that with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we don't know what exactly it is that you're... We don't know how all of life works sometimes, Father. We just don't. We just don't know sometimes. And sometimes, Lord, this whole thing of community and interacting with other people and interacting with one another, Lord, it is challenging. Challenging. And yet, Lord, our desire is to be like you and to be transformed by you. And yet, Lord, it's so hard to put ourselves into places, into positions where we get challenged. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need you. We need you to come and to heal us. We need you to come and to make us, to make us, shape us into your image. Lord, we need to have our eyes, Lord, transformed how we see each other. We need to, Lord, we need our hearts changed. And so, Father, you've asked us, Jesus, that if we want to be your followers, to let go of our life as we know it and to embrace your life. God, sometimes this is so hard. So hard. It's not so hard sometimes, you know, in a church setting, but it's really hard sometimes at home. It's hard sometimes in the marriages. It's hard, Lord, with our parents, or it could be with our siblings, or it's hard to walk that out. It's hard to walk it out, Lord, when we have a rude neighbor that lives beside us and we're at battle all the time. It's hard. Father, we just ask you to come right now. We just ask you to come. I just have a sense right now that some of us are just, there's relationships you're involved with, whatever type of relationship. Could be a business one, could be a family, could be a marriage, could be a neighbor, coworker. But it's at, you're at a battle. You're in a battle position right now. And you hear what I've said today, and you hear, you read, you see what's in Scripture, but you go, how? I have no idea. And what this takes is the power of the Holy Spirit. This takes the Holy Spirit to come and to fill. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. It takes the Holy Spirit to move, to change our hearts. So if that's you, I just want you to, you know, just let's we're going to pray, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. I had this picture of people just laying hands on you, or gathering around you, praying for the Holy Spirit to come. I just don't know how that, I don't know how that looks. Let's just pray. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come right now. Father, Lord, we just ask you. You told us to pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, some of us right now, we have relationships that are going on right now that are really hard, really difficult. And we read your words, Lord, to say, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. We hear that. We read Paul's words about the fruit of the Spirit. We read that. But God, it's so hard sometimes. So Father, right now, Lord, would you let your kingdom come? Would you let it break through right now? Holy Spirit, come right now. We need you. We need you. Just let the Spirit, let's just posture yourself, posture your heart, posture your mind. Just let go of that whole relationship right now. Just let just that whole issue that's going on in that relationship, let that go. Like open your hand, just let it out. Let that issue go. Just give it to the Lord. Just give it to Him. And invite the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, let your kingdom come right now. Let it come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come right now. Show us what it is we're battling with. Show us, Lord, how to respond. Lord, put within our heart, Lord, grow the fruit that we need to grow. Grow the fruit, Father. Give us wisdom. Give us strength, Lord, to do it your way, not our way. Lord, give us the strength to turn our back on our selfish, that selfish nature of ours that wants things our way, and to let go and to let you have control. Come, Holy Spirit, come right now.